Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Arise, O Lord, into thy resting place, thou in the ark which thou hast sanctified. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. The final weeks of June are a time of anxiety and preparation for many students. But perhaps for no one are these weeks more pivotal than for the young men preparing to receive the indelible mark of priesthood on their souls, by which they will be conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal High Priest, for all eternity. Several years ago, the deacons of our dear institute had left the seminary on retreat to prepare for holy orders. As the days drew down before the sacred day that each man had sought for 7 years, a singular feast alighted their preparation and meditation. June 24th is the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, and it fell that year at the midpoint of their retreat. The young Levites were to be ordained on the feast of the Visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, traditionally observed on July 2nd. The retreat preacher for the Baptists' Day drew on the sacred meeting of Mary and Elizabeth, whose mystery would soon become intertwined for these men with the mystery of their own priesthood. The Visitation is a scene inexhaustible in its beauty, and it rewards a frequent meditation, dear as it was to our dear patron, St. Francis de Sales. Our Lady is moved by divine charity to wait on her cousin Elizabeth, who has conceived in her old age. The latter is consoled by the answered prayer for a son. The former bears the son, who is the consolation of all who hope in him. The scene appears at first quite familiar to us. Our Blessed Mother, bearing our God in her womb, enters Elizabeth's home and greets her. At that very moment, St. John is sanctified in the latter's womb as he leaps for joy. Elizabeth protests her unworthiness that the mother of her Lord should come to her, but the latter's presence, the infallible sign of our Lord's own presence, graces and blesses the home of Elizabeth for 3 months until the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. The preacher's lesson to the Levites that ordination year was clear. St. John the Baptist was, after our Lord, the first spiritual son of Mary, whom she had sanctified by bringing her very God and Son to him. She rushes not only to Elizabeth, but to John, whose important mission prepares the way for her son. Here, Mary's presence is an infallible sign of the presence of her divine son. The Levites, to be ordained on the day that celebrates the mystery of the Visitation, understood. They understood that Our Lady was rushing to them, like St. John, to sanctify them too, carrying the grace of the priesthood of her son to make them priests according to his heart. It is thus providential on this second Sunday of Advent, when our Lord speaks of St. John the Baptist, that we should turn our eyes this day to our Blessed Mother, Ark of the Covenant. For in today's Gospel, we hear our Lord and God praise St. John the Baptist as more than a prophet, as the angel sent before him. But before St. John was sent on his sacred mission, as we have just seen, he was sanctified by the visit of Our Lady, a visit that reveals our Blessed Mother and Immaculate Queen to be the Ark of the New Covenant, foreshadowed by the Ark of the Old. The Ark of the Old Covenant was the sacred container commanded to be built by our Lord as his dwelling place on earth. Built of acacia wood, commonly called incorruptible by the Hellenistic Jews, the Ark was overlaid with pure gold. It was crowned by 2 golden carvings of cherubim, and crowning it all was the mercy seat from which our Lord would speak to Moses. The Ark would eventually contain 3 items: the tablets of the law given to Moses, that is, the 10 commandments, a bowl of manna, the miraculous bread from heaven by which the Israelites were nourished in the desert, and the staff of Aaron, from which a flower had miraculously sprung, the divine sign that he and his tribe had been chosen as priests. Upon this ark and the tent or tabernacle that contained it would descend the cloud of the glory of the Lord, the visible sign of our Lord's presence. It was by this sign and the ark that our Lord guided his chosen people through the wilderness and into the promised land. But it is one of the final scenes of the journey of the ark that bears most striking parallels to the visitation. In the promised land, it was King David who would seek a permanent home in the city of Jerusalem for the ark after so many years in different shrines. However, a profanation during the transportation of the ark led to the death of a man who had dared touch it. David, in his fear, exclaims, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" Terrified, David diverts the ark to the home of Obed-Edom, where it remains for 3 months. Rather than the curses feared by David, Obed-Edom and his house are showered with many blessings. David, hearing it, takes heart and renews his resolution to see the ark to Jerusalem. With shouting and the sound of horns, as the royal David leaps with joy before it, the ark is brought to Jerusalem. Before the ark of the Lord, David danced with all his might, says the inspired text. This joyful scene is immortalized by Psalm 131, whose 8th verse reads, "Arise, O Lord, into thy resting place, thou and the ark which thou hast sanctified." The parallels between the scene of the visitation and the coming of the ark of the Old Covenant to Jerusalem are striking. As has been ably argued by Brant Petrie in his work, Jesus and the Jewish Roots of Mary, the parallels leave no doubt that sacred scripture identifies Our Lady with the Ark of the Covenant. At the Annunciation, Our Blessed Mother had been overshadowed by the power of Almighty God in conceiving God the Son. Just as the Ark of the Covenant was overshadowed by the cloud of glory signifying God's presence. Both David and Mary arise and go into the hill country of Judah. David to meet the Ark, Mary as the new Ark to meet Elizabeth. Both King David and Elizabeth confess their unworthiness. Royal David, that the Ark should come to him. Elizabeth, that the mother of her Lord, the new Ark, should come to her. Both David and the unborn John the Baptist leap for joy before their respective arks. The ark blessed the home of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and for 3 months also, Mary graced the home of her cousin Elizabeth. The ark itself is covered in pure gold and made of what had been translated as incorruptible wood by some Jews. Its gold without blemish and wood without corruption reveal the holiness of the ark, even as the virtue of our Immaculate Queen and her body and soul, unblemished by even the shadow of sin, are the pure reflection of the holiness of her Son. More impressive, however, than these are the parallels between what is born of each ark. The ark of old bore the Ten Commandments. As we know, alas, hard as stone are the hearts of men without the balm that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord, by the prophet Jeremiah, had promised this very grace, saying, "This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will give my law in their bowels, and I will write it in their heart. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That the divine law might be written on our hearts, it was written first on a heart, the sacred heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. The heart for whose first beat all of creation had yearned as its fulfillment and hope, that same heart drew the precious blood of our redemption from the Immaculate Heart of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Ark of the New Covenant. The Ark of old bore the manna. Our Blessed Savior himself spoke of the same, saying, "Amen, amen, I say to you, Moses gave you not bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the desert and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that if any man eat of it, he may not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world." He by whose word and breath all of creation lives, moves, and has its being, deigns to give his very self, body, blood, soul, and divinity as nourishment to his people. This sacred and spotless victim was nourished and formed in the living tabernacle that was Our Lady for the 9 months during which she enjoyed a constant holy communion with her Son. The Ark of Old bore also the staff of Aaron, the high priest, the staff by which our Lord had signified his election of Aaron and his tribe to the priestly office. In the virginal womb of the new Ark, our Lord began already to exercise his priesthood from the first moment of his conception. As we learn in the letter to the Hebrews, our Lord says to his Father, "Sacrifices and offerings thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do thy will." To call our Blessed Mother the Ark of the Covenant is therefore at once to highlight the divinity of her Son, the Word of God made flesh, the mystery of the Holy Eucharist, and the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, by whose cross we are saved. But it is also to highlight our Queen herself. Wandering from the land of Egypt, of bondage, the symbol of our slavery to sin, the Ark was a constant sign of God's presence, of his unfailing love, and his awesome power to defend and nourish his people as he led them to the promised land, that symbol of the eternal and divine life we are called to enjoy with him one day in heaven. Wherever the glory cloud descended, the presence of God was known and feared. And when the people, being faithful to our Lord, rode to battle with this same Ark, no foe could stand before the glory of the Lord. In a sure way, the presence of the new Ark of the Covenant in our lives is an infallible sign of the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in our souls. What a better way to form our hearts according to the Sacred Heart than by acts of love and devotion to the Immaculate Heart that formed it? Could we not draw greater graces from our own communions by dwelling on the ineffable mystery of the time when our Lord was loved and nourished for 9 months by his Holy Mother? Shall we not follow her example at Calvary in uniting ourselves to the supreme act of the priesthood of Christ, the passion of her divine Son, that same passion that she, the new Ark, endured with a martyr's heart as she poured out ineffable acts of love and compassion? No, there is surely no greater sign of Christ's grace in our hearts than the presence of the new Ark in our lives, than the presence of Immaculate Mary in our lives. Let us renew, therefore, our good resolutions to honor her daily and often, to pray our rosary every day, and to make reparation to our good mother on first Saturdays, as she has asked us to do at Fatima. In these months, now made colder more by the lack of charity in our fallen and falling world than by the winter that surrounds us, let us look to the Ark of the Covenant. Immaculate Mary is running still in the hill country of Judah. That is, she is running to the aid not only of Elizabeth and St. John, but like them, to each of us. Mary does not wait, but like Elizabeth, hearing of our need, she runs to find us, though we be saddled with our sins and saddened by the sins of others that afflict us. She rushes to our home to greet us, bearing our infant King and Sovereign Priest, who eagerly wishes to bless us. Let us therefore win that blessing and be worthy of that visitation by uniting our hearts and minds to Elizabeth and exclaim joyfully before the new Ark, "Hail, full of grace." In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.